But we introduced the idea, a talk that I'm calling Treasures of Transformation. And from it, we're pulling out five keys. They're five movements or aspects of our being. They're not necessarily linear. You know, we tell them in a story in a sequential way. But how many of you have noticed life does not happen in a straight line? That it's happening like this. And have you ever gone through something only to arrive at its doorstep again and to say, why am I facing this again? Well, you're facing it from another state of being, another reality of being. So just know that even though we're talking about it in a linear kind of sequential way, that these things are all working in your life. Last week I shared the parable, I'll share that again, but I also shared that not only does it show up in the Hebrew or Christian tradition, it shows up in the Buddhist tradition and many other traditions that the interfaith will point to these same sorts of stories. But the jumping off point, if you will, the story comes, it's a parable. And a parable is sort of like a Buddhist koan, a Zen koan, that it's meant to unravel something inside of you and teach you something about yourself and your reality. So this particular parable is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44, and it's very short. It goes like this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's hidden in a field. And an individual found it and then went and hid it again. And then with great joy, they go and sell all that they had and buy that field, the field with the treasure in it. Now, if we look at this, it's about a movement. It's about a state or a way of being that the Buddhist teacher Tara Brach would say where we have a sense of severed belonging. Initially, the individual is living but in a field, but something's missing. They're not in possession of something that they want or they need. And this little parable takes us on a journey of transformation from being apart from to having that gap completely closed to one who lives and bees in a field with a treasure in it. And so we break it down and look at the five aspects. We talked about the first two in detail last week. The first one is, it says that a person discovered something, that there's a discovery that takes place. It's a part of your life. Mark Twain said, the two greatest days in your life are the day you were born and the day you discover why. That the discovery is a self-realization. How many of you have had at least more than one incarnation in this lifetime? You've shed your skin, so to speak. You would not be here today if you had not discovered that, as many people say, you're a spiritual being having a human experience. You know that, yes, we are all individual lampshades, but we also are the light. And so the first step, that discovery, and this parable says they discovered it, but they hid it again. Have you ever discovered it, and then it's like, oh, but I can't deal with that. Oh, I'm not ready. Oh, that can't be for me. And so it's an ongoing process. So this discovery, the universe is always asking us, who do you know yourself to be? How are you showing up? What's your identity and your foundation? What's it grounded in and rooted in? Is it rooted in sufficiency, the field of kingdom of heaven, of God, of all that is, or am I somehow disconnected? So the first thing that's happening is that discovery, which we talked about last week. The second thing, the story says, well, then the person went and sold all that they had. What that symbolizes metaphysically is letting go and getting rid. Letting go, releasing. Ricky Byers says it best, I release and I let go. I let the spirit run my life. It's about letting go of how we have bought into a case of mistaken identity, of limited ideas of who we are and what's possible for us. And again, it's an ongoing process of letting go. We talked about those two things last week, and I used the story of Myrtle Fillmore. Unity was founded by a couple, the names Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, out in Lee Summit, just outside of Kansas City, Missouri, the late 1800s. Myrtle Fillmore had been diagnosed with tuberculosis. In the late 1800s, that was often a death sentence, and that was becoming her case. The doctors told her to get her life in order. She was down to months to live. She was bedridden most of the time. She had other sicknesses too. They were really struggling. She didn't want to die. She had 3 sons. And yet she believed it was her fate in life. Many of the women in her life died early. She had been sick a lot as a child. She had been told, "You have poor health. You're sickly. You may die young." So you can see that that was a story she had about herself. Well, here she is now, a mother of 3 boys, very sick. The doctors have said, "Get your stuff in order. You've got months left." But something inside her said, "There has to be another way." So she and her husband, Charles, heard about a man. His name is Dr. E.B. Weeks. He was coming from the Chicago School of Metaphysics, traveling through, giving lectures, New Thought lectures. Someone said, "Myrtle, if you can get yourself there, you should go." So they did. Charles helped. They went to that lecture. And that night, Myrtle wrote later, she said, "There was a point when he spoke and it felt like he was speaking to her. He looked in her direction and said, 'You are a child of God. You inherit the life of God. You do not inherit sickness.'" Myrtle said it was like the hair on her arm stood up, chills ran down her body. Why? Because that was a story she was had about herself, and a piercing truth rang through and reached her and landed in her. She said it's like something in her said, "Yes, that's the truth of me. I'm a child of the creative presence. That life is my life. I inherit that life, and I'm going to claim that life." So she went back home and she began to work with that. And one of the things that she wrote that was so powerful, she began to claim for herself, I'm a child of God. I do not inherit sickness. I inherit the life of God. But she said she worked for 18 months. It took her a process of about 18 months. She was guided to pray for herself, to ask her body for forgiveness. And she wrote in one of her healing letters after this discovery that she heard and began to work with her body, she said, "It was necessary that I held my mind above negation." Now, these words were written in the late 1800s, but how many of you know what it means to hold your mind above negation? You got to hold the high watch, hold the high thought, hold a higher truth. We affirm things not to make them true. We affirm things because they are true, and we're trying to establish that truth within ourselves. And so she said, "I held my mind above negation and began to claim my birthright and act as if I believed myself a child of God, filled with God life, and little by little I gained." She lived to be 86 years old. She raised those 3 boys. And she said that the greatest healing in her life, it was not the physical healing, although she was incredibly grateful and she was completely healed. She said the greatest healing in her life was the healing of the idea about who she was and what was possible for her. And so that in this story that we're using of the treasure, we make this discovery, there's letting go. Myrtle had to let go of a lot of false beliefs. And the third step is the process of raising consciousness. In the story, the person has to raise the money, raise the currency, raise the energy to be able to buy what they want to buy. Well, spiritually, we are raising consciousness. We're raising awareness to be able to live from a higher state of being. So what is consciousness? What is awareness? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. No, you're right on time. You are right on time. A college professor was giving a lecture and referred to consciousness. And one of the students said, "What is that?" And the professor had a big whiteboard behind him, completely clear. The professor picked up one of those fat markers. Exactly. And turned around and put dots all over that, just bunches of dots all over that board. And then drew a circle around kind of a cluster and looked at the person who asked and said, "Consciousness, perhaps this is your consciousness. This is your story. This is your history. This is your family. This is all of your experiences. This is what constitutes your consciousness." And then he drew another one over here with some, a line around a certain number of them and said, "And this is your consciousness." And maybe you have some of the same, but maybe you grew up in a very different culture and a very different family with very different stories, and so that's your consciousness. And he said, and so something happens in your life. Maybe the two of you meet and you begin to learn. And so he drew a bigger circle that we're always, our stories are changing, our experiences, our awareness, things that you ever moved somewhere and didn't even know something existed until you went. I remember working in the Midwest and they said, somebody asked me, where's the bubbler? I'm like, what in the world is a bubbler? See, y'all don't know either. It was a water fountain. I'm like, why don't you call it a water fountain? I know. So you experience things. That's probably not the best example I could have come up with, but you get what I'm saying. Life will always throw things. It's not even on your radar. I didn't know what it was to have a diagnosis. I didn't know what it was to have a loss. I didn't know what it was to have such opportunity. You can see how your consciousness is always changing. But the most powerful thing that professor said is, what I want you to understand is that's your experience of consciousness, and that's your experience of consciousness, and that's yours, and it's always changing. But what pure awareness, pure consciousness is, think of it as that whole space that holds it all. And that when we're talking about raising our consciousness, raising our awareness, it's to begin to always remember that, yes, I have my history. I have my things that have happened. I have my experiences. I have my perceptions, my ways of seeing things. I realize other people have different ones. Sometimes we have similar ones. And I have the capacity, my consciousness is informed by the divine mind, pure consciousness. I can raise my mind, raise my consciousness, raise my thoughts when I continually open what some people call the superconscious, the infinite mind, whatever you call it, but my mind can be attuned. That's why prayer and meditation are so important. That's why having prayer chaplains and being able to pray with them, not just when we need help, but I want to pray a prayer of gratitude, of thanksgiving. These things help condition our consciousness. So that's what's so powerful about realizing the process of raising our consciousness, and it is a process. It's something we continually work with. How many of you like opera music?
I do.
A bunch. How many of you recognize the name Enrico Caruso? Wow, a lot of you. So you know he's an Italian opera singer from the late 1800s, early 1900s. To this day, he's considered one of the greatest tenors in the history of opera. What most people don't know is when Enrique started to sing, he was terrified. Even as a child, he had his voice was special. I think it was Josh Groban, when he began to sing publicly, Josh would say it was like an instrument, his voice sang through him. Well, Enrico said that many years prior to that. When he sang, people felt the energy come through, but he really couldn't perform publicly because what happened, he was so self-conscious and his nerves and his anxiety, if he ever tried to, if you're really nervous, you can't sing, your voice doesn't work right, and so it just shut down. And he was really struggling because he knew he wanted to be able to sing, but he could not because of this fear and this anxiety. And someone in passing said, well, have you ever heard the scripture, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world, meaning greater is the spirit and the power and the potential that is within you than the you that's just standing here in this world. And he began to think about that, began to pray about it. And he finally said, I'm going to do this. I can do this. So they said the night when he was standing backstage before the curtains opened, they saw him walking backstage, and he was saying, little me, move over. Big me, take over. Little me, move over. Big me, take over. Little me, say it with me, move over. Big me, take over. They said for most of his life, that became his practice backstage. He grew in confidence. Not only did he grow in confidence, he literally began to enjoy being on stage because he said it was a place for him to become an instrument. Do you see what was happening? He was saying, I need to get out of my way so that I may become the way. The original followers of Jesus were called followers of the way because they were the way that peace would show up. They were the way that love would show up. They were the way that God would show up. And so I often borrow that from him and say, little me, say it with me, move over. Big me, take over. It's a powerful affirmation. Anyone in a 12-step program or familiar with that kind of program, you know, you understand, you have to let go. You realize, we acknowledge there's a part of us that can be struggling, that can be caught up or even on the struggle bus, can be caught up with anything. And there's a part of us that heals and reveals. That's what this steps three and four, the process of raising our consciousness. And as we're raising our consciousness, as Myrtle did, as Enrico did, what we're actually moving into is ownership. Step number four is the person buys the land with the treasure in it. They become owner. To own is to activate the I am that I am. In unity, we call it Christ consciousness. In Buddhism, it's called the Buddha nature. In Hinduism, it's called the Atman. It's called by many names, and don't let the name trip you up. It's the Holy Spirit, higher power. It's that divine, perfect expression in human form that is informing you and growing you into the fullness of your potential. And so we discover it. We let go. We seek to raise our consciousness. One of the greatest ways to do that is through prayer and meditation. Ask. The scriptures say, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall
find.
Knock and the door shall be open. Ask, seek, knock. A-S-K. Ask. So often we don't ask, and so it's about asking. We say things like, guide me. I am being guided. Guide me to a deeper understanding of my true nature and my spiritual potential. Guide me. Use me. I am being guided. Those things will begin to open your higher potential, your higher self. So the I am essence refers to the establishment of your divine identity, your embodiment of the wholeness of spirit right here on earth. And having that be the foundation of your existence. See, that's where you're founded. You're now standing in another state of being. You have a new address, so to speak, because you know your true name is Child of the Universe, Holy One, Spirit Expressing. When we affirm I am, we're acknowledging our radiant interconnection to the One Source. We claim the power and the presence that flows through that. I am enables us to break free of the limits, to move, and I shouldn't say move beyond fear. I don't know about you, but quite often I have to walk with my fear. I walk in the presence of my doubt. Martin Luther King Jr. said, you don't have to see the whole stairway, just take one step. That a lot of times people wait for their fear to fully dissipate or all doubt to move. In my experience, it doesn't work that way. You have to walk with it. You just walk, you just keep walking, keep walking, keep walking, and what you'll find is you're going to get some distance there.
Careful of the last step.
I think the last step is called, I'll see you on the other side. We just keep walking and walking and walking. So as we move into the I am and we begin to really identify in a new way. You're still very much who you are. You still very much have your desires and perhaps urges, and perhaps you may still struggle with some anxiety or addictions or whatever, but it means you know that while you may have some time with them, they do not have all of you. While you may have been through this or you may be facing that, it does not constitute you because you now are rooted in something that is greater than any of those things, and you keep moving in the presence of that. And you begin to see that growth. How many of you recognize the Unity minister? She's now crossed over, the late Reverend Mary Omwake. Any of you recognize her name? She served on Maui. She was the minister that preceded me at Unity of Maui. She served at Unity of Overland Park in Kansas. When she took over as the minister, the church was just about 200 people. When she left, it was over 2,000 people. She was one of the greatest Unity ministers that we ever had. Now, Mary, before she found unity, would have been called hell on wheels, that had been there and back. And she was also a force to contend with. Anybody would tell you that. I mean, she was big presence, big in the room, tended to think she was right, and all those sorts of things. And then, as happened in so many people's lives, you hit a wall, you hit a bottom. Life changes in such a way, you are down for the count for a bit. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. And when that happened to her, she discovered a place like this. And she began to dig into these ideas to discover who she was and that she could change, that there was a higher power that could help her change, that could help her use that big personality to become a presence for good rather than a force people were afraid of. And so she really worked on herself. And when she stepped into ministry, she was one of the most authentic, inspiring, and that's why people just flooded, because she was a changed woman and people changed in her presence. So fast forward, she had been in ministry for many years. I was living on Maui. I just took over the Maui ministry, Unity of Maui, and she was stepping down. But she stayed on the island, so I got to hang out with her and spend time with her. And she told me this story one day. She said, "Darlene, there was one time, it was Christmas Eve, and I was at my church in Overland Park, Kansas. And in case you didn't know it, Christmas is really busy time for ministries, for churches, ministers, as it were, really busy. And so it's Christmas Eve, and she is tired, and she hasn't finished her Christmas shopping. She needs to get some groceries. So she's zipping around town trying to hurry and get all of her stuff. And all of a sudden, she sees the blue light special, and we are not talking Kmart. The blue police cars light pulling up behind her. She's like, oh. And she said, "I was so tired. I was so run down." He comes over and I roll down the window and he said, "Ma'am, do you know you just ran a red light?" She said, "No, sir, I did not. It was yellow, but I did not run a red light." And he said, "Ma'am, you just ran a red light." Now she said, "I was really worn down. And so what I heard coming up is, what are you, a Scrooge or something? It's Christmas Eve. Who does that?" I noticed it. And I just took a deep breath. I said, "Officer, I really thought it was yellow." And he said, "Ma'am, it was red. Wait here." And so he goes and he gets his pad and he comes back and he starts writing out the ticket. And so she says, "Officer, are you ready for Christmas?" And he said, "Just another day to me, ma'am." He wrote the ticket, handed it to her, and she said, "Well, let me just take this opportunity to thank you for serving our community. I do wish you a very Merry Christmas." She took the ticket and left. She said, "With everything in me, Darlene, I did my best to wish him a very Merry Christmas." And just breathed through it, went home. She said, "I kid you not, the next day, I'm having Christmas, I've got family and friends over, and all of a sudden, knock on the door. I go to the door, I open it up, and there stands that officer in uniform. I'm like, 'Can I help you?' He said, 'Yes, ma'am, I reviewed the scene, and it looks like at the angle where I was and where you were, there is a possibility the light was yellow. Would you mind giving me that ticket back?'" She's like, "Hold on." She made a beeline to go get that ticket. Came back, invited him in. He said, "No, you know, I'm working, but..." She said, "Well, officer, I'm just so, it really means a lot. I want to thank you." And she thanked him and he left. And she said, she closed the door and literally started doing a happy dance. She's like, "This is the best Christmas gift ever. Can you believe that?" But then she stopped and she felt this warmth rise up in her. And she said, all of a sudden, a knot in her throat and then a tear. And she felt that small voice rise up and say, "Mary, the great miracle here is that you're a new creature in Christ. Because you and I both know if that happened 20 years ago, you'd be sitting in jail today." It's the truth. And the story meant so much to me when she shared that with me, because Mary was a changed woman. And she knew that as long, like I say, as long as we've got skin on, you're still evolving more. You're still manifesting more. There's still more that is being revealed and expressed through you. That we're living into the I am that I am. And so there's the discovery. There's the continual letting go. There is the prayer and meditation to heighten our consciousness, raise our awareness. And there's the realization that Christ in me, however you call it, that there is a higher self, a presence, a power within me. The Jewish Talmud said there's an angel that stands over every blade of grass and whispers, grow, grow, grow. Well, there's a Holy Spirit within you that is always saying, grow, grow, grow. There's something within us that is growing us and transforming us and can enable us to show up in new ways. How many of you can identify at least one area in your life that you recognize, I could grow? I could grow. I've got stretch marks there already, but I could grow. I could grow. Well, you know it. And you want to. You want to feel the results of what it feels like. So that final step is, it's the living in a field with the treasure in it. Now there's no more distance. There's no more separation. There's no more gap. I am being here. And rather than being in the way, I'm now being the way. This treasure is coming to life through me. I'm getting to share these qualities of spirit, these states of being. So one final story that hopefully will bring it home. How many of you recognize the name, Dr. Michael Beckwith, Reverend Dr. Michael Beckwith? He's minister of the Agape Spiritual Center. He and his former wife, Reverend Ricky Byers, just do and did amazing work in that area. If you don't recognize Michael, he was Oprah Winfrey's spiritual coach for a few years. That tells you the quality of wisdom and just a great teacher. So a few years ago, Michael, his former wife Ricky, a few other spiritual leaders were going to charter a huge cruise. And they created the spiritual cruise experience where you could go and be on a boat, enjoy some travel, and experience music and time with these spiritual teachers. So they announced it in January, and the cruise was going to take place in the fall. It was like late September, early October. So Michael made the announcement from the platform, showed the pictures. He said, there's information in the bookstore. You can get your, you know, whatever the price of it was, a few thousand dollars. You know, get your ticket. We want to invite as many of you as can go, he said. He said, after the service, as soon as it was over, a lady made a beeline to him and said, Reverend Michael, I was so excited when you were talking about that cruise. I know I'm supposed to be on it. I felt it in every bone of my body. I am going with you on that cruise. I am going. He said, great, go sign up. She said, but there's one problem. I live on a fixed income. I don't have the income, so I'm asking you for a scholarship. Will you consider a scholarship for me? He said, so let me make sure I understand what you're saying. It's January, and the cruise is 9 months from now. And I understand you live on a fixed income, but you're claiming that nothing can change between now and then. She said, yeah, that's right. Nothing will change. I live on a fixed income, but I want to go. I feel it. I know I'm supposed to go, so I want you to give me a scholarship. He said, so let me understand, and again, make sure I understand. You are on a fixed income. I get that. But you are claiming that for 9 months, nothing can happen in your life that could change that. Yeah, pretty much. That's what I'm claiming. And he looked at her and said, listen, I really want you to go, and I believe you are going to go. And if I gave in to what you're saying right now, if I agreed with that, it would violate everything I believe in, because I don't believe in that, he said. He said, so I have a question for you. Would you be willing to meet once a week with one of our prayer practitioners, like a prayer chaplain? He said, because what we need to work on is a foundational issue. A person can have a limited income, but he said, you're claiming you have limited ideas. You're claiming you have limited access to creativity. You're claiming you have limited avenues to how God can reach you and get in your life. You're claiming a bunch of limitations that I just don't believe in. Would you work on that? And he said, and the greatest way to work on that and to close that gap is through gratitude. He said, for example, if you look over and you see somebody else who's got a great idea that is generating income for them, you say, thank you, God. There are ideas that flow through people that can generate income, and I'm open to the ideas that are wanting to flow through me. When you see goodness working in a person's life, when you see abundance, when you see love, when you see whatever it is you're desiring, you say, thank you, God, I see it right there. And if that quality can exist in their life, that quality can exist in my life, because that is a spiritual quality. And so you just celebrate it and give thanks everywhere you can. And whatever you do have, put it into motion. Start giving, put it into motion, and show the universe that life flows through you. Life does not happen to you, that you are an instrument of a higher state of being. So she got excited, started working with a practitioner. 1 week, 2 weeks, 4 weeks go by. Now 2 months go by. She comes in one Sunday morning, beaming, with her checkbook. Goes straight to the bookstore before church opens, and she writes a check, and she hands it over, and she says, I want two tickets, two with the best view. I want two of them. She had come up with enough ideas and generated enough things, enough synchronicities happened. She had enough money to buy two tickets in about the span of 2 months. So she bought two tickets. When she got the ticket, she then turned around and said, and I want to give you this one back. And the next person that comes in, I want to pay it forward. Don't tell them who did it. Just tell them that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. Yeah. Isn't that powerful? Powerful. Yeah. Would you give me that song? Another Unity minister, the Reverend Jim Rosemurgy, great Unity author, wrote, or you may say channeled this. Close your eyes just a moment and listen, if you will. I am in you. I am the truth of your being. Bear witness to this truth. Bear witness to me. I am the light of the world, and let the light shine. I am, have always been, and shall always be. But let me come into your life, into your world, into your awareness. I seek expression in and through and as you. I am, but it is part of my plan that I be made manifest in you, through you, as you. I am the formless seeking form. I need a door through which to enter. You are here. You are right here, right now, created to be this door. Just open your eyes. Would you share this affirmation with us? The affirmation we take away from the series. Would you say this together with me? There is something within me that is actively reshaping my existence and realizing my potential. One more time. There is something within me that is actively reshaping my existence and realizing my potential. And now the song. I'm going to ask you to sing this song with me as we just anchor it at a little, as a short song and a closing prayer.
Gratitude before me, gratitude behind me.
Sing it out.
Gratitude to the left of me, gratitude to the right of me, gratitude above me, gratitude below me, gratitude within me, gratitude all around me. I'm so grateful, I'm so grateful.
Your eyes for just a moment. Holy Spirit, we express gratitude for all that is before us, behind us, within us, around us. And it is through gratitude that we recognize and say yes. And so we open our eyes, our heart, our being. May we recognize the qualities of spirit, how heaven seeks to express on earth through us as us. If it is to be, it is up to we, to us. Let there be love and compassion, states of being that transcend circumstance. Let them be expressed through you. Let there be abundance and generosity of spirit and goodness of heart, and let it be expressed through you. Let there be vision of a higher order. Let there be unity of spirit. Let there be an honoring and reverence for the spirit in all creation, in this beautiful earth, in every form of life. Let us behold that spirit. And let us honor it and live it in our daily life. Let us be one with it wherever we are. And whatever it is that we seek, may we have the eyes to attune to it, that it's all around us. And so anytime we see it and recognize it, we realize that it can operate in my life too. And so may we ever be removing and getting out of our own way in order to become the way. We are the ones, we are here, and we are now. And so for this we give thanks, and for this we sing. Gratitude before me, gratitude behind me, gratitude to the left of me, gratitude to the right of me, above me. Gratitude above me, gratitude below me, gratitude within me, gratitude all around me. Would you stand? I'm so grateful. Sing it to somebody. I'm so collectively, in honor of your song.